2 Timothy chapter 3, which Troy read for us just a second ago. I want to draw your attention to something there as we start tonight. So we're talking about owning our faith and going through the process of challenging ourselves to, first of all, make sure that our faith is built upon truth and reality, but also that we fully believe in that reality, that we own that faith in a sense that it's genuine and that it's true. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is encouraging Timothy to continue in his work as an evangelist. And we remember Timothy's background. He was raised by his mother and grandmother who did believe, who were believers in Jesus. And in verse 14, he tells him, "You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." First of all, Paul tells Timothy to continue in what you've learned. So Timothy inherited the values, the faith of his mother and his grandmother. But as we noted this morning, we don't really inherit faith in its complete sense. We can inherit the beliefs that they have. They can be passed down to us, and we can ascribe to those beliefs. But we have to take it upon ourselves to become convinced of those things. And so Paul says to him, you've learned these things, but you've also become convinced of them. And I think this is really a good illustration of what it means to own your faith. You may have been taught certain things, but you need to become convinced of those if they are genuinely the truth. And so this morning, we really made two essential points. And by the way, I apologize if my lesson this morning seemed a little bit frazzled. Probably a result of me feeling frazzled, trying to juggle a lot of things at the same time. A lot of things going on, just not clearing my head appropriately. But through that lesson, I hope that two things at least were clear. First of all, the need that we have for each one of us to own our faith. We looked at a couple of examples how we need to know God. That it's not enough for us just to be baptized or to ascribe to the beliefs of the truth. We must know God for ourselves. And that secondly, we're going to be challenged. Our faith is going to be called into question. We're going to have opportunities to defend our faith. And unless we can defend our faith to ourselves and explain what we believe to ourselves, we're not going to be able to do that to others. So really redefined the need to own our faith as the need to decide what we believe, and equally importantly, why we believe that. Hope that that was clear. And then secondly, we made the point that we have to adopt the right kind of attitudes in order to own our faith. We have to, first of all, have a deep honesty. An honesty with ourselves, to live with our consciences as we work through the tough questions that we face. And honesty before the Word of God, and honesty before others. And then we talked about a humility before God, humility before others, that as we work through these questions, that we don't have all the answers, but that we're willing to work through them, and we're willing to acknowledge when we're wrong, and we're willing to listen to others. And then finally, the last attitude we talked about was this hunger and thirst for righteousness, that is the driving thing that keeps us going to seek after righteousness. So I hope that those things were clear in the lesson this morning. What we're going to do tonight is I want to share with you 7 keys to success. If we're going to work through our faith and own our faith, I want to share some 7 practical points that can help us be successful in that. So I grew up, quote, in the church, like many, if not most of you. I know that there are some of you here who did not, and it's been a challenge for you probably to work through your faith. But even for those who have grown up in the church, this is a challenge. In fact, I would say that this is one of my greatest challenges, probably not the greatest challenge, but growing up in a Christian home, having a lot of things handed to me, this has been a challenge genuinely for me to constantly reevaluate myself and ask myself some tough questions to make sure that what I do is not just an imitation. It's not just parroting what others have taught me, but rather that it's becoming convinced of the truth. As we said this morning, this is a challenging process. Challenging because sometimes as we follow and seek the truth leads us to places where we acknowledge that we've been taught something that is erroneous, something that is wrong. And that's a scary thing to acknowledge, but it's something we have to overcome as we work through this. And so some of these points tonight are things that I've noticed as I've tried to work through my faith and own what I believe. Some of these are things that other people have said that I hope are helpful for you as you take this initiative on yourself to own what you believe. The first thing I'd like to say to you is that we need to focus on our goal. And of course, our goal needs to be finding the truth. That is what we're pursuing. That is what we're hungry for. And we have to make sure that we're focused on that goal and that goal alone. For the sole reason that if we establish a wrong goal, if we start pursuing something that is not truth, then that's going to hijack our journey. A couple things that we can establish as wrong goals. One is trying to prove someone right. Okay, that's a challenge for us. If we engage on this journey trying to prove our parents or ourselves or our teachers, whoever it is that have taught us or even ourselves right, then that's going to become a prejudice. And chances are we're going to end up doing just that. We're going to end up proving, quote, ourselves or whoever is right, because that's what we want to accomplish after all. On the other side, we can also start this journey with a goal of proving everyone wrong. I want to prove my parents wrong. I want to prove the church wrong. I want to prove the preacher wrong. I want to prove the Bible wrong. Now, you have heard before of some people who have done that, who have set out on a journey to prove the Bible wrong and have, in fact, come to believe in the Bible. But I want to offer a suggestion here and tell you that that's probably the exception, not the rule. Chances are, if you go trying to prove something wrong, that's going to become your prejudice, and you're just going to end up doing just that. You're going to be guided by that goal. Instead, let's just focus on finding the truth. Isn't that a better goal than trying to prove this wrong or prove this right? Let's just try to find the goal. That's what we need to be pursuing. Anything else can become a prejudice that can blind us to this journey. We have to remember, after all, that it is not other people, it is not me, it's not the church. Nothing is the standard except truth. Truth is what we're trying to pursue. Now, we understand this is a lot easier said than done. It's very easy for us to say, I'm pursuing the truth. But we've got to stubbornly insist that this is what we're pursuing. Every day we have to say to ourselves, it's going to be hard for me to work through this question that I've got, but I'm going to stubbornly insist that whatever the truth is, that's what I'm going to follow, and wherever the evidence leads me, that's where I'm going to go. So we have to make sure that we're not swayed from this goal. It's helpful to pray whenever we're working through these questions. Psalm 25, I think, offers some words that I think we can pray in this process. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. David prays, "Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day." Now, it might seem odd to us, if you've got doubts, to pray. Why should I pray if I doubt? Doesn't James say that we shouldn't pray in doubt, we should pray in faith? Well, that's true. But he's not talking in that case about kind of, just working through difficult matters of faith. But rather, he's talking about being double-minded, having one foot in the world and one foot out of the world. He's not talking about this. If we have tough questions that we're trying to work through, God can help us through that. So even in our times of doubt, let's pray to God because He can help us find the truth. So this needs to be our fervent and our persistent prayer during this process, even when we go through times of doubt. Focus on the goal of finding the truth. The second point is that along with that, we need to be courageous in handling our questions and our doubts. Historically speaking, I don't think we've done a very good job of doing this. And this is my limited perspective. Maybe I'm wrong about this. But as a general rule, I think by and large, God's people have not always done a good job of handling questions or doubts. Because we feel like we shouldn't ever doubt. We shouldn't ever question. But doubt and questions are just a reality of life. They're just a reality of faith and the growing process. So we need to make sure that we're handling those questions responsibly in a way that is helpful rather than in a way that is destructive. And a lot of times this process of owning your faith begins with one simple question, and that is asking why. Our children ask us why a lot when they're young because they're curious. They want to know. They want to understand the world. They're like sponges. And as, you know, they ask us questions, why is the sky blue? who is God? Why can't we see God? Those are questions that are tough to answer and I guess reveal some level of, you know, childish immaturity. But as we grow older, we never should stop asking why. Now, our whys need to grow in maturity. They need to, you know, demand a little bit more deep answers than we often give to our children. But we should never, ever stop asking why, because this can help us grow. So don't ever stop asking why of our parents, of our preachers, our teachers, our elders, our friends, and again, ourselves. Why is it that I believe this doctrine? Why is it that we do this? And so this process begins with asking why. Don't be afraid to ask questions. And one of the reasons I think we're afraid to ask questions is because we might find that we are wrong. But that's a fear we have to overcome. I talked a little bit about this morning. If I find out that I'm wrong, that's not a bad thing, is it? In fact, if it is our goal to pursue truth and that which is right, then if I find that I'm wrong, then that's a good thing. And I should change courses to pursue that. So we've got to overcome this emotional fear, this, you know, kind of, we put aside our questions. We don't want to deal with them because they're tough and they're nagging and we don't want to handle them. But let's try to overcome that uncomfortable fear. And maybe another reason that we have a hard time dealing with our questions and maybe asking our questions is because of our environment. You know, if we're going to own our faith and if we're going to handle our questions and doubts responsibly, that is best done in a healthy environment. In an environment that invites those questions, in an environment that is helpful in answering those questions. And I think those are two different things. It's one thing to invite questions. We should do that. But we should also handle those questions in a helpful way. Not just leave questions hanging in the air just to remain there, but help people find the answers to those questions. Sometimes when our children ask us, why is the sky blue? or why can't we see God? We try to give them an answer, and then the next question that they ask is why? And just a long chain of why. And sometimes we become impatient with those questions. We become impatient with why because those are tough to deal with sometimes. We don't always know the answer. But we should also be careful not to become impatient with an adult who asks why. Or someone who is young in the faith who is asking why. Or even someone who is more mature that is asking why. We can handle the questions of why in two different ways. We can be like the Pharisees who bullied and intimidated those who sincerely asked why. Remember in John chapter 9 in verse 28 about, in the context here, there's a blind man who has been healed. Jesus has opened his eyes. And the blind man is, you know, being called to question, how did your eyes get open? You were born blind. And he keeps affirming that this man, Jesus, He told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and now I see. And the Pharisees, are not going to have any of that. They're just constantly belligerent and hostile to him because they don't want to accept the conclusion that Jesus is the Son of God. Notice in verse 28 how they react. They say, You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. They're reviling him. They're creating this fence between them and him. He says, we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. And the man answered and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Now, there is so much truth in what the blind man is saying right there. But the Pharisees answered him and said, you were born entirely in sins and you are teaching us. And so they put him out. Notice how the Pharisees dealt with this man's genuine question and his logical reasoning. Instead of accepting the conclusion and dealing with the questions honestly and humbly like we talked about this morning, they were belligerent. They reacted emotionally to this, and they bullied and they intimidated him, even just threw him out of the temple. We must not react like that. But rather we must react in a humble way. And in fact, Jude, verse 22, encourages us to show mercy on those who are doubting. Jude verse 22 says, and have mercy on some who are doubting. Now that doesn't mean that everyone who doubts is going down the right path. Not saying that. But I'm just pointing out the different ways that we need to handle questions, both for ourselves and other people. Are we going to react emotionally and throw out those questions, not even deal with them in an honest way? Or are we going to handle them in a responsible, humble way? We need to make sure that we're developing a good, healthy environment to help us answer those questions. We must deal with our doubts responsibly, as we've said. Having doubts and having questions about something does not mean that you have no faith at all. We've talked some about the man in Mark chapter 9 who comes to Jesus' disciples begging them to cast the demon out of his son, and the disciples are unable to. When Jesus comes, Jesus, of course, would cast out the demon, and Jesus says in verse 23, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. Now, what he says right there is important for us to understand. He has faith in Jesus. He has faith that Jesus can cast out the demon. That's why he came to Jesus' disciples and Jesus to begin with. But he's wrestling with this. He's got, his faith is weak. He's got some missing portions of his faith. Someone once said that doubt is simply defined as the distance between your faith and where your faith ought to be. That's the portion of doubt. That's where this man was. He didn't have a perfect faith, but yet he had faith to come to Jesus. So just because you have questions, or just because you even have serious doubts about something, doesn't mean you should throw entirely everything out that you know or even that you believe. Doubts can discourage us, but they're much better dealt with sooner rather than later. Don't let your doubts just sit there, because they will end up destroying you. Having faith doesn't mean complete lack of doubt entirely. And before we move on to the next point, let me just remind you that, again, our goal is to pursue truth. And truth, after all, has nothing to fear. If questions lead us to the truth, let's not be afraid of those questions. If doubts lead us to the truth, let's not be afraid of those doubts. Number three, involve trustworthy people in these questions and in this journey. You know, the journey of making your faith your own, after all, is a very personal journey. I mean, it's very important for us to study the Bible for ourselves and make sure that, you know, we're not being influenced entirely by what other people believe. We're not being blinded, brainwashed, of course. But at the same time, the Bible would tell us that it's foolish and very arrogant, in fact, to isolate yourself, especially in a time like this. Notice the book of Proverbs, chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. There's a great piece of wisdom here that I think we should take very seriously. It says, "He who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. It is foolish and even deadly for us to isolate ourselves, to cut ourselves off from people that we should talk to in this search for truth." A couple of reasons that this is true. First of all, if we never talk to people, then chances are you're going to be led down a path that's erroneous. Because other people inevitably have the tendency to sharpen your thinking. When you talk to people, they will tell you, that's certainly not true. That's wrong. Rethink that. Other people can sharpen your thinking, even expose some wrong in your thinking. That's one reason that you shouldn't isolate yourself. But also, understand that our beliefs have consequences. Not just for ourselves, but on other people. The choices that we make, the things that we decide to believe in, those things are going to impact our children. They're going to impact the people that love us. And so it's very foolish for us to think that, you know, we just isolate it. We just shut ourselves in a room, lock ourselves up, don't talk to anybody, just pray and study all by ourselves, and that's going to help us work through the doubts. That's very, very foolish to do. You need other people, especially if you've got serious doubts about something. Because other people can help you work through those doubts and work through your emotions that go through those doubts. And let me also say this, that you need to find the right kind of people to help you through these doubts. Find people who are, number one, honest. We need to be honest as we work through those doubts, but also find people who are going to hold you accountable to be honest. People who can handle controversy in a good way. People who maybe have worked through those same struggles that you have. People who can even challenge your thinking, maybe expose the error in your reasoning, in your logic. Help or find people who can help you find the answers. One friend of mine offered this, and I think this is really good wisdom in regards to this. He says, "Don't irresponsibly spill your doubts onto people whom you don't expect to be able to provide pushback." And my friend here has worked through a lot of his doubts, and he's a faithful preacher now. He's been challenged in his faith, but he's worked through those doubts through the help of other people. And he's talked to people who have helped provide that pushback that we often need to help us work through those doubts. So find trustworthy people to work through those doubts. Be sure that they can handle your questions with love. We talked a few moments ago about having a good environment. If you come to someone not knowing how they're going to handle your questions, and they just throw your question aside and they just, you know, make you feel like you're silly, or that's going to hurt you. Make sure that you're finding, you're going to someone who can help you through this journey with love and thoughtfulness. Along the same lines, we need to be sure that we listen to others. This goes along with what we said this morning about being humble. Not sure what just happened there. There it is. Being humble. If we're going to be engaging in this journey of finding truth, we need to make sure that we're listening to others, even those who we disagree with. So James chapter 1 tells us that we need to be quicker to hear and listen than we are to speak. James chapter 1, verse 19 says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." This is good wisdom, not just in a situation where you feel angry, you feel frustrated about something,
But even in these times when we're struggling with our faith, when we're working through those doubts, be quick to hear and slow to speak. When you're asking a lot of questions, make sure that you're also listening for the answers to those questions. We talk about those who disagree with us. Many times we assume that if we disagree with somebody, then we can never learn anything from that person. That if we disagree with them, they're just, you know, just everything that they believe is false. That's not necessarily true. If we talk to someone long enough, we might actually find some common ground with them and be able to learn something from them as they challenge and sharpen our own thinking. And so we need to make sure that we're looking for questions, but also looking for answers, but also being willing to accept reasonable answers. You know, it does us absolutely no good to ask the question why without being willing to accept a reasonable answer to that question. There's a danger that we can become like the people who Paul describes in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. He says they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's an inherent danger here when we ask the question why, that we never accept the answers. That we're constantly learning, but we never arrive at where we ought to arrive. And we would become like the people in Acts chapter 17, the Athenians, who just engaged all their time in learning something new. They never came to realize that the gospel was the truth and that they needed to, you know, kind of settle there and build upon the truth that Paul taught them about God and the true living God that they were worshiping or thought that they were worshiping, the unknown God. They were constantly involved in learning something, but never came true to the truth. And so we need to make sure that we are the kind of person that accepts legitimate, reasonable answers. So we ask ourselves, are we someone who is seeking questions or seeking answers to those questions? I want to read for you something that Brother Doy Moyer had posted on Facebook once. And if you've never heard of him, he's a brother in Christ. He preaches in Alabama. He's done a lot of work on evidences and apologetics. And this is what he says about the difference between someone seeking questions and seeking answers. He says, the question seeker is rarely satisfied with any answers, but continually sees unanswerable questions. On the other hand, the answer seeker has questions too, but is able to recognize legitimate answers and is happy to find them. The question seeker's follow-up is to the effect of, yeah, but what about? But the answer seeker's follow-up is to the effect of, okay, let me understand how to apply this. The question seeker mistakes a search for questions with a humble search for truth. The answer seeker finds truth through humble acceptance of legitimate answers. The question seeker looks for clever ways to ask the questions to stump others. But the answer seeker looks for clarity, not to stump anyone, but to lead to solid conclusions. And so the point that he's making here is that we are people who, yes, we ask why, but we're also able to accept the truth when that truth comes in the form of those reasonable, legitimate answers. We need to be willing to listen to others. Number five, we also need to make sure that we prioritize our beliefs in this process. And let me explain what I mean by this. Not every belief or truth holds equal weight. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul makes the point that the gospel, meaning Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection, that is the fundamental truth upon which we build our faith. He says in verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. If you picture faith or the truth as a house, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel, is the foundation to that house. And every truth that the gospel teaches that is built upon that truth, that foundation of the gospel is truth. In other words, if it's not true that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead, then Christianity is not true at all. As Paul would go on to say, if Jesus was not raised, then your faith is totally vain. It's worthless. So this is the fundamental truth that really it takes priority over everything else. Now, that doesn't mean that things like baptism and the doctrine of the church is not important. But what that does mean is that those doctrines are built upon the foundation of the gospel. That faith, that truth needs to take priority. And we need to make sure that we build that foundation. Let me give you a couple of examples. So I grew up hearing a lot of teaching about the inerrancy and the infallibility of scriptures. And that the infallibility and the inerrancy of scriptures meant that there were no errors at all in the Bible. And when I started studying the Bible for myself, I came to realize that there are actually scribal errors in the text of the Bible. You know, there are places where numbers don't agree with one another. You know, First Chronicles and the book of Kings, where those numbers in parallel passages don't quite line up. Or you look at different versions of the Bible. Some translations read differently, not just because of the translation, but because of the different manuscripts that read a little bit differently. And so at that point, when I learned that, I had a choice to make. Am I going to throw my faith entirely out the window? And I'm going to disregard what I know about God and what I know about Jesus because of that point? Or am I going to go back to the foundation of my faith, and I'm going to go back and I'm going to begin with God? And yes, I believe that there is a God, and I have logical reasons for that. And I know that Jesus rose from the dead. That's the foundation for my faith. And because of that, I can build my house there, and I can reevaluate what it truly means for the Scriptures to be inerrant and infallible. Doesn't mean that there's never going to be any scribal error, but it means that the message of God's Word is never going to falter. That's what the Scriptures mean when they say, when Jesus says, not a jot or a tittle is going to pass away from the Word of God. Another example. Before you can decide what you believe about something like a doctrinal question like instrumental music, or even a moral question like homosexuality and gay marriage, you've got to go back to the foundation of your faith and decide what you believe about God. What do I believe about Him and His authority? Do I believe that He has authority to tell me what's right and what's wrong? Do I believe that He has the authority to decide what's right about marriage and what's right about worship? And how does He communicate His authority? How does He communicate? You see, you have to prioritize your beliefs, and you have to go back to the foundation of your faith and decide what you believe about God and build from there. And so make sure that you prioritize what you believe. Don't throw everything that you know just because you need to build your faith upon this one minor point. You need to build that coherent faith upon the big things, upon the foundational things. Begin by building upon the gospel and go from there. Build that faith, build that house upon that solid ground, the rock of Jesus Christ. Another common mistake under this point is that a lot of times when people start questioning things, they'll find, for example, that their parents believe something wrong about one point, and then they'll just assume that everything that their parents believe is wrong. Don't make that mistake. A person may have taught us something wrong on one point, but that doesn't mean that they're wrong about everything. Again, remember that they're not the standard. They might believe in some truth. They might believe in some error. So don't make the mistake of rejecting a major truth for the sake of a minor error. A sixth point that we need to understand is that if we're searching for truth and we end up finding the truth, which we're promised, by the way, to find, then we need to make sure we buy that truth and do not give it up. This phrase, buy truth and sell it not, comes from Proverbs chapter 23, if you'll go there for a moment. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 22 and 23. There's a lot of wisdom here that says, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. Now, the phrase we're focusing, of course, is in verse 23, buy truth and do not sell it. That means once you've found the truth, you hold on to it. You don't compromise it. Once you've worked through those issues of your faith, for example, once you come to conclude that Jesus was in fact raised from the dead, and that it's not just your feeling that leads you to that conclusion, but that there is historical, logical, reasonable evidence, and in fact, there is no other logical reason for Jesus' empty tomb except that he was raised from the dead, you do not compromise that truth. You stand upon that. You start building your house on that. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that you never go back and reevaluate that foundation. It's always helpful. In fact, it behooves us to go back and see if that foundation is true. Always go back and be willing to reevaluate that. But once again, once you come to that conclusion that this is true, don't compromise it. Don't sell it. But notice in verse 22, it says, listen to your father and do not despise your mother. The assumption here, of course, is that your father and your mother are in fact teaching you the truth. If your father and mother have taught you the truth and you come to realize that they have taught you the truth, don't reject it just because it comes from your mom and dad. Don't reject it just because you want to, kind of strike out on your own. You want to blaze your own trail. Rather, buy the truth and do not sell it. Build your foundation and spend the rest of your time building upon that foundation. So, it's not wrong to change your views if you've come to the truth. Remember, Paul did that. Saul, before he became the Apostle Paul, he changed his views. And by the way, it was a complete transformation for him because he realized that Jesus was, in fact, the Son of God. But it's also not wrong for you to seek the truth and come back to where you started, right? That's what Timothy did. Remember, Paul told Timothy to continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of. So just because you come back to where you started, where your parents or where you have started, doesn't mean that you have not truly sought out the truth. The important thing is that we are adapting ourselves to the truth. And it once again disappeared. The seventh point that we need to make, and final point, is that we need to be content not having all the answers. And maybe this is one of the most helpful things that has helped me. You know, we're searching for the truth, but we need to realize that we don't always have the answers. Not all truth has been revealed to us. I do not mean that we become comfortable or content with having serious doubts. We mentioned earlier that we must not let those doubts just sit and boil and fester, because they will end up destroying us. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that don't think that you have to have all the answers in order to come to faith, in order to believe that you have a sincere faith. In other words, don't make your faith entirely dependent on the fact that you have all the answers. Three reasons that we must not think we have all the answers. First of all, we're dealing with God, right? God is infinite. He's complex. God is God. He made us. And so let us never think that we're always going to understand everything about God or know everything about Him. Secondly, we also need to keep in mind that we're dealing with matters of faith in God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." Now, that doesn't mean that we have a blind faith in the context he's talking about putting our faith in the eternal realm, in the unseen realm, and not letting the seen things that discourage us turn us away from those things. But the point is that our faith is not in things that we see. Our faith is in a God that we do not see. And because of that, it only stands to reason that there are some things we're going to have to trust God in. Now, we have every reason to trust in God because He has given us evidence of who He is. And we're going to talk about that as we go through these lessons. But keep in mind that faith is about trust. Faith is about putting your faith in a reliable being. You trust your spouse. You trust your parents. You trust someone that you work closely with because of their character. In the same way, we trust in God because of who He is. We're dealing with matters of faith. So that means that there might be something that we don't see, but that we must trust in. And then finally, the third reason we must not put our faith in having all the answers is because there are some things God has just simply not chosen to tell us. So in Deuteronomy chapter 29, Moses says to the people of Israel, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law." That's Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. There's two kinds of things. There are secret things which belong to God, and there are revealed things that belong to us. And our job is to focus on those revealed things. It doesn't mean that we think about things that we can't understand, or that we never, talk about heaven or, why God would choose to do something. That's not what we're saying. We're saying build your faith on the things that we know. Build your faith on the things that God has chosen to reveal to us. Again, don't think that you have to have all the answers. You don't. No one has all the answers. The most brilliant scientist and physicists and philosophers, they don't have answers either, all the answers. In fact, many times they deal with doubts. They deal with things that they call mysteries that they can't understand either. Christians, likewise, do not have all the answers, but the difference is that we trust in a God who does have all the answers. And so as we conclude tonight, just want to offer you some words of encouragement from some people who have thought about these issues and things that may be helpful to you. One person said, "Truth will prevail as long as we have the gumption to stick with it." Think about that. Faith is hard work, he says. Another person says, "God can handle any question we may have." That's true. Don't be afraid to question, because God can handle that. Another person says, "It's okay to say, I need to think about that." You might be having a conversation with somebody and they ask you a question you don't have an answer to, and you don't know how to handle it. It's okay for you to say, "I don't know. I'm going to deal with that and I'll get back with you." And then another person says, "Be patient with yourself. Some subjects take more time to understand than others." And then I want to leave you with the words of Jesus Christ, probably the most encouraging words I can offer you tonight, from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." This journey is not a fruitless journey. It's not an endless search for something that we're never going to find. But rather, it's a journey finding something that God can help us find. God is not far from us, and Jesus promises us that if we truly and sincerely engage in this journey of seeking the right thing, seeking and hungering for His righteousness and the truth, He promises that we will find it. I just want to encourage you, if you have not started that journey of owning your faith, to begin that. Begin that tonight. Maybe there's a question that you've been dealing with that's just in the back of your mind. Don't be afraid to ask that question. Maybe that question has an answer that we can help you find. But maybe there's something you need to do. You know the right answer, but you just have not done what you need to do to put your faith in God and begin that journey of serving Him. If you need to make that choice tonight, to be baptized into Christ, to wash away your sins, to die with Christ and rise with Him, we're ready to help you with that. Please come to the front and let that be known as we stand and as we sing.